Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, and like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish. Vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I am old. And yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. And the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You will see it. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless, observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace, but all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Father, this morning we have read your word. I pray, Lord, that we would value your word. We just heard the testimony of a sister in Christ in North Korea, and they have only one Bible to share amongst all of them. It is precious in their sight. because they can hear from you through it. Lord, I pray that we would not take the availability of the Word of God for granted. I pray that we would read it. I pray that we would take to heart its lessons. Lord, this is the psalm that you have given to your people this morning. Speak to us. We want to hear from you. We pray that you may be glorified in our response and that your people may be strengthened to live before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, right at the top of the psalm, as you can see, it says a psalm of David. It's important to remember that when we read the psalms, we are being introduced to the hymn book, the worship songs of Israel. But we're also reading David's diary or spiritual journal. In the hymns, very often we find that David just pours his own heart into the songs, and he remembers his experiences from the past. And so when we read the Psalms of David, we realize that very often it's talking about David. He's referring very often to his own experience. And, you know, as we read the life of David and as we read the Psalms, we have to conclude that David lived an action-packed life, a drama-filled life. Even going all the way back to when he was a child, when he was a shepherd, and he talked about fighting with lions and bears when he was, as a shepherd. And later we read about David fighting Goliath, and David then becomes a soldier, and he fights many battles. And we realize that he is always living, as it were, in the shadow of death, facing the possibility that at any time he could be killed. David later became the son-in-law of King Saul, and it turns out that King Saul hated him, was envious of him, and hated him with a passion. And then the king used the power of the state and everything that was available to the king, every resource, to try and kill David. That was David's life. And then he became a fugitive for many years, on the run. David was innocent of what he was being accused of, and yet he was hounded like he was a criminal. That was his life. Later we read that his wives were kidnapped at one point. Pretty traumatic. Then we read that David became later on a king. And then he had to face attempts of coups and people trying to overthrow him from power. He sinned grievously before the Lord and was at the heart of one of the greatest scandals in Israel's history. He faced serious problems in his own family. One of his children died soon after birth. He had a daughter that was raped. He had a son who was a rapist. He had a son that was murdered. He had another son that was a murderer. Some of his children turned against him, tried to have David killed. On and on the list goes of this man's life. And we could easily imagine David singing, "Morning by morning, new troubles I see, new assassins following after me." When you read the Psalms, this is what he tells us. And you know, some people may, you know, having gone through a life like that, they would just collapse, they would give up. But the Lord didn't allow David to just forget about everything that he went through. In fact, the Lord called upon David to write about his story. And David, in the Psalms, passes on his wisdom, his experience to others in order to disciple them, in order to guide and instruct them and tell them about what he has learned in his life of great suffering. Now remember that this psalm was written when David was an old man. So in verse 25, you read about that. Now that I'm old. So he's an old man, he's full of wisdom, full of stories, and he's passing on this experience to other believers of what he went through. So in this particular psalm, what is the background? What is happening in the lives of God's people? Here's what David says over and over again. This is what's taking place. Verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Verse 14, the wicked draw their sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy and to slay those whose ways are upright. Verse 16, the wicked have an abundance, they're prosperous. Verse 20, they are enemies of the Lord. Verse 21, the wicked borrow, but they don't pay back. Verse 32, the wicked watch for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. Verse 33, the wicked bring the righteous to trial to condemn them. Verse 35, a wicked and ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. So what's happening in the background? Well, very clearly, the righteous are suffering and the wicked seem to be doing well. The righteous are weak. And it seems that the wicked are the ones who are powerful. The righteous love God and they want to obey his word, but they're the ones who are being persecuted. And the unrighteous seem to be getting away with murder. Lord, speak to us. What is going on? What are we to make of living in this mad, mad, mad world? How can a child of God live a godly life where everywhere he looks, there's an anti-God stance when those in power are plotting to persecute and make the lives of God's people bitter? What frame of mind should we be in? How should we handle these living in these kind of circumstances? It seems so unfair. How do we handle living in this mad, mad, mad world? The church is being persecuted. Christians and believers are dying. I don't know about you, but just trying to keep up with all the things that are going on. And I get numerous emails from different sources and they just remind me of how the family is under attack, how freedom of speech is under attack, how freedom of religion and freedom of conscience is under attack, and there's attacks on churches, and sometimes you just get all this information coming at you, how do you cope? How do you cope with all that? What are we to do? I got a number of emails just this past week of people asking about the elections. What do you make of the election results? What are we to do? Well, that's the kind of picture, that's the kind of context that we find David addressing in this particular psalm. The people of God are at a loss. They're just facing so much and they don't really know how to handle it all. And then David, the man with great experience, the man whom God is going to use to speak to God's people, gives counsel. And he says to us through this psalm that there are three soul-destroying responses that we must reject. There are three responses, to the fact that the ungodly seem to be prospering and progressing. There are three responses that I want you to take to heart. And the first one, as you can see in verse 1, And all of these are three negative responses. The first negative response is a spirit of nervous and fearful anxiety, fretting. There are people who David knows that are just fretting. He says, when you will, and this word, what it means is that it's eating you inside. I mean, it's just, so when you allow what's going on in the world to just totally depress you, and it's eating at you, and you're sick with worry, and you're consumed with dread, consumed, and you have this spirit of hopelessness, and there's a sense of panic that comes over you, and your soul is completely in turmoil. That is one of the ways that we sometimes respond when we hear about what's taking place in the world, when the wicked seem to prosper and progress. And David says to us, this is not how God wants you to respond, by fretting, this nervous, fearful anxiety. Also, in verse 1, we read that the second negative response is envy. Don't be envious of what you are observing, those that you are observing. You may recall in Psalm 73 that the psalmist acknowledges that this was a powerful trial and temptation for him. He says, when I saw how the unrighteous were doing, they seem to have everything going for them. They're wealthy, their bodies are strong, they seem to be having fun, and they have all these pleasures in their life. And the psalmist says, when I observe what is taking place, he says, honestly, I almost lost my faith. I almost walked away from God, almost abandoned the faith. There's so much out there that just seemed so confusing to me. It seemed like, hey, if you can't beat them, why not join them? They seem to have it better in the world than those who are trying to obey God. And the psalmist says, well, you know, why not give up on holy living? Why not give up on community life? I mean, if there's really no consequences to living a godless life, then why not be one of them? That seems to have been the temptation there. But David is telling us this is not how God wants you to respond when you look out at the world, when it seems to be succeeding and progressing. And then there's a third negative response, and you'll find that in verse 7b and verse 8. It says, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. This is a powerful insight here, that sometimes what happens to the people of God is when they look out at everything that's taking place and they begin to see the success of evil, and they experience also being a victim and have experienced injustice. And David says, be careful that you not allow your soul to become full of hatred, full of anger, full of rage. Isn't that what happens? When your mind is constantly on people's sins, on people's errors, on injustices, does it not often happen to us that we just get, become filled with a spirit of anger and wrath, and that begins to control us? The world becomes like a nail, and we are the hammer. And it happens. And I have to say that if you don't watch your spirit, this is what can happen. And a lot of people don't realize that it's already happened, but every time you talk to them about anything, there's always this spirit of anger that comes out because their minds are always on the injustices in the world. And David warns us about being overcome with anger and wrath as a response. And David would know about this. You remember in David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 25 that when David was on the run and he had some of his men with him, and they didn't really always have a place where they could get some food. So they ended up protecting this very wealthy man's sheep and protected the shepherds. The man's name was Nabal. And then one festive day, David's soldiers went up to Nabal and said, "Hey, can we have some food? Can you know, we've been protecting your sheep and protecting your shepherds." And Nabal just judged David really harshly and didn't give him anything. And the soldiers went back to David, and when David heard, he was insulted. And he said to his men, "Every man strap your sword, for in vain have I guarded all that belonged to this fellow. And in return for good, he has done me evil." And then he says, "I swear, if by morning I leave even one male alive." He was absolutely furious at how unjust he and his men were treated. And if you read the story, Abigail, Nabal's wife, you know, met David as he was on his way towards the village. And she stops him and says, "David, please don't do this. Don't do this evil." And she talks him down. And eventually David says, "Blessed are you, for you have kept me this day from blood guilt." There's a perfect example in David's life where he says, "You know what? Somebody did me wrong. They said things that really insulted me. And I got so angry that I thought that I was justified now in going out and just killing him and killing everybody else, just to really show him how just a person I am." And David warns us that sometimes when we get so angry at what's going on, that we can easily become evil ourselves in our response. So this is not how God would have you respond. Not with fearful anxiety, not with envy, and not with fury. All of these responses are soul-destroying. How do you usually respond when you listen to everything that's going on? Just curious. Are you more the anxiety type person, fearful, everything is coming apart? Are you more envious of, you know, what they've got and what they're able to get away with? Or do you find yourself just angry? Don't you find those to be one of the three usual responses that we have? Okay, so David, how shall we respond? And I want you to know that I'm going to skip verses 2 to 7, and I'm going to look at those next week. But how should we respond? And once again, as is very common in the Psalms, David tells us what you need is a divine perspective on all of this. So I'm going to pull the curtain away and allow you to see the Lord. Do you think he is anxious right now when he looks out at the wicked? Is he anxious? Is he envious? Is he frustrated? Look at verse 13. David tells us, "The Lord laughs at the wicked." Is that something you would have ever figured to be God's response? The Lord laughs at the wicked. Laughs. Lord, what's so funny? He laughs, and it's not because it's a joke. I mean, obviously, it's quite serious. But why is the Lord laughing? I mean, he's not laughing at people's pain. What is he laughing at? Well, in part, he's laughing at people's arrogance. I mean, it is comical. Might even say it's idiotic. So imagine this, you know, people are plotting. They've got the best of the best coming together. They're coming out with these plans of how we're going to destroy the kingdom of God, how we're going to persecute God's people, and how we're going to put an end to the worship of God and all these things. They have all these resources. They've got billionaires backing them up. They've got everything they need. And you go up to the Lord, and Lord, this is what's going on, and his response is one of laughter. Wow. What are we to make of that? I would say that this is a laughter that should be horrible to the enemies of God if they hear that God laughed when he heard what you were doing. But it should provide a great calm to the people of God. If we see and know that God is laughing, we should remain calm. When we hear of people who are seeking to attack God's people, and they're seeking to destroy his kingdom and all the rest, what I would say is remember God's laugh. Remember God's laugh. That's what David would say to us. And then David wants believers to take the long view. All right? Don't just live in the moment. Apply to this moment of your existence the knowledge of what is to come. Make sure that you are bringing all of your knowledge of what God says in his word to bear on the present moment. So again, let me just read what David reminds the people of God. Verse 2, what about the wicked? Well, they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. One person that I heard ask the question about this verse, will the grass escape the lawnmower? Does the grass ever escape the lawnmower? Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10, in just a little while the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Verse 20, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like smoke they vanish away. Verse 22, those cursed by him shall be cut off. Verse 35, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. And though I sought him, he could not be found. Verse 38, transgression shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Child of God, don't worry about yourself, but for them. Don't be envious of them, but pity them. Don't rage against them, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Then he says to them, as for you, the Lord has promised you a future. He will give you the desires of your heart. You shall inherit the land. Remember, Jesus said that the meek shall inherit the earth. And the Lord will uphold you, and your heritage will remain forever, and you will not be forsaken. This faith, David says, will conquer fear. Where then is your faith? So I think sometimes when we read that, there's probably a question that comes into our mind, and you know, there's going to be the fullness of justice one day, but does that mean that we're not to hope that in this life that we shall ever see justice? Will it only be in the future that we shall see the hand of God? And David spends some time in this psalm by saying, no, justice isn't something that only takes place in the future. God is even now at work. And David lived a long life, so he saw the hand of God in his day, how God brought judgment and salvation. He saw many people that seemed invincible in their day. Remember Goliath? I mean, nobody could defeat Goliath. I mean, he was strong, he was famous, he was fearsome. I mean, he was the hero and the hope of the Philistines. I mean, this guy was the top of his game. And everybody thought he would never be defeated. But a stone and a slingshot brought him down, and he died. David saw that. David remembers that in this psalm. Oh, I've seen the hand of God even now. I remember Saul, the most powerful man in Israel, all the resources at hand, committing injustice every day, wanting to kill me with a sword, but guess what? He died by a sword. What about Nabal? Remember him? Do you know that he died 10 days after this event when he reviled David? And David looks back and says, I remember what the Lord has done. So it's not just in the future. I remember even now, I have seen God's justice at work. I want you to turn to verses 14 and 15 with me as well. The wicked draw the sword, bend the bow, to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But, says David, their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. David seems to be describing what I would call a kind of a boomerang justice. What the wicked had intended to do, and what some of them had succeeded to do, what they intended to do to the righteous boomerang back, and it actually, they were the ones who ended up experiencing the injustice of it all. But that was God's justice. That's how God does it. They wanted to do injustice, and then they ended up experiencing it. During the French Revolution, you ever hear the saying, the revolution eats its own? Eventually eats its own? You may have heard that. Many thousands of people were sent to the guillotine. And one of the most fanatic of their leaders of the revolution was a man by the name of Robespierre. He was called the Incorruptible One. Guess how he died? He also was brought to the guillotine. During the Russian Revolution, some of you may remember Trotsky, still a hero to many, but only because they haven't really read about his life. Many died under Trotsky, and he managed to flee, but guess who came after him? Stalin sent one of his hatchet men to go after him, and he was murdered as well. What you have done to others very often in this life, David says, people will experience the same. There's also a story in the book of Esther. Do you remember the story of Haman who built the gallows to bring Mordecai down? He was going to have him hung. Mordecai never was hung, but guess who was? The story of Daniel. The satraps were jealous of Daniel, but he was a man of complete integrity. It's very interesting. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 5, we read, they said this, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." This is still so common today, that if our politicians or others who have a faith in God, if they are men of integrity and they can't find anything wrong with them, they will find it in his faith. And that's what was happening here. And they eventually managed to come up with this law that people were not to pray except to the king. But Daniel disobeyed the king and obeyed God. And these satraps spied on him. They knew that Daniel wasn't going to obey the law. And then eventually they mentioned it to the king, and the king had no choice but to throw Daniel into the lion's den. But again, guess what happened? God rescued him. And then what happens? At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in, thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. We sometimes call this poetic justice. This is divine justice. And David says, look, God is even now in the world bringing about justice. It's not perfect. It's not complete. Here too, as in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, 14, it says this: "Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil." Justice. You know, we watched a video just earlier about what's taking place in North Korea. And there are so many people that have gone to their graves and they have not seen justice in this life. They did not see it. And there are so many wicked people who have gone to their graves as though their grave was a hiding place, thinking, "I've got away with everything I did, and nobody is ever going to hold me accountable for what happened." And this psalm and much of Scripture reminds us that one day there will be a day of justice. You can get away with it here, perhaps, but one day it will come. You will see justice take place. And David is encouraging God's people to remember that. And now read verses 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. "If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his step firm." I want to focus on this verb, on this passage here. "Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." So this is what happens, David says. Sometimes when evil triumphs and it spreads, sometimes God's people stumble. And, you know, they sin, they compromise, they do what is wrong. And once again, David knows about this. And it's very easy for the child of God to just despair and just say, "I'm too weak." Or as Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be called your son," as the prodigal son said. "I'm too weak, I can't, they're too strong. And I'm just too unreliable." David, however, he endured to the end, although he fell. Why? And David knows why. He says, "Because the Lord upheld my hand, and the Lord will uphold your hand." Remember when Peter was drowning, the Lord extended his hand. Satan may win the battle, but the Lord will win the war. I want you to notice that from this verse onward, we hear that God will not forsake you. Child of God, learn this. God will not forsake you. Verse 24, "The Lord will uphold your hand." Verse 25, David says he's seen many people stumble, but he says, "But he has never seen the righteous forsaken." Never seen it. Verse 28, "The Lord loves the just, and he will not forsake his faithful ones." Verse 33, "The Lord will not abandon his saints." Whatever you have done, whatever you have to go through, the promise here is the Lord will not forsake you. He will restore you. He will be with you. He will give you strength. He will keep on loving you. Let these truths conquer your fear. And then finally, verses 25 and 26 that I want to look at. When David says, "I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. They are always generous and lend freely, and their children will be blessed." Now, here's a concern that I think many, all parents have. When there's persecution in the land, and you hear, "Well, Lord, you're going to take care of me, but what about my children? What about my kids?" And David's experience is that the children of the righteous have never begged for bread. That's David's experience. Others have experienced something different there. But I think that this passage should be read more in terms of the context of persecution and suffering. I recalled as I read this verse something that I read in Solzhenitsyn. Solzhenitsyn spent many years, like David, he had a life of suffering, incredible suffering, what that man had to go through. And he wrote about this. He says, "Why evil triumphs under the communist system?" And I never forgot one of the reasons that he claimed was the chief justifying excuse for why normal people, even good people, went along with the communist system and did evil. He said that it was primarily because of their children. If they didn't have children, they said they would have been able to stand up against the system. But because of their children, they just felt that they had to go along with the system. They had to lie. They had to cheat. They had to say that people were guilty when they knew that they weren't guilty. They just thought about the children. I want my child to go to the best school. I want my child to have, you know, to be able to be wealthy and to have food and all the rest and get a good job. And Solzhenitsyn, he urges his fellow citizens to remember the moral and spiritual health of the child and that it's more important than their careers. And he would say to them, "Let my children grow up on a crust of bread so long as they are honest." And that's exactly how he lived his life. And he said, if people took this attitude, they would be invincible. So when I read this passage here, David bringing up the children, I wonder whether, you know, in the context of persecution, whether David is reminding people, look, when God says he will not forsake you, know this, he won't forsake your children either. And there have been godly people that they had a choice, either that they were going to continue to obey God and continue to be godly, or they were going to not be able to be there to see their children. And some of them decided that they were going to trust God. Trust God and your children will be blessed. You can see right in the following verse, you know, turn from evil and do good. Turn from evil and do good. And there's that promise, they will not be forsaken. They will not be abandoned. And if you look at verse 28, it says that the righteous will be protected, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. They're the ones who will not have it well. So what are we to draw from this? I don't know when the last time you reflected on the book of Revelation, but one of the brothers here in this church reminded me that he went to a seminar, and he said he heard somebody say this. He said, things are not coming apart, they're coming together. Wow. Think about that. When you see all of these things taking place, things are not coming apart, they are coming together. The times of persecution and testing, the times of madness and irrationality, the times of calling what is good evil and what is evil good, these are not signs of things coming apart, but of things coming together. And on a personal level, David's counsel to each one of us is this: God will take care of you. God will take care of his own. He will do it in his own way, but he will do it. So I think the question for you, brother and sister, is this: do you belong to the Lord? Because this psalm says, if you belong to the Lord is going to take care of you. Do you belong to the Lord? I mean, if your answer is no, then I encourage you this day just to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Turn away from what you know is a sin in his sight, is disobedience towards him, and follow him. Do what he says. But if you belong to the Lord, then The saint's prayer should be, I will not worry, I will not envy, I will not hate or be angry. I will trust in the Lord, and I will do good. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will take care of you.